I'm very thankful for the chance to be up here and to be able to share with you. I grew up here in town, and we live here in town. I work here in town. I'm a math teacher over at one of the middle schools here. And I'm just really honored and humbled to be asked to be able to share with you this morning. So thank you. My family and I, we've been here for about 3 years, and we thoroughly love it. We're excited that there's a Covenant Church here in Pittsburgh that has a vision of reaching our community and just impacting our community in a good way and bringing the good news to them. So we're really excited about being a part of that and being here with that. Pastor John asked me to speak before you, and so I was thinking, gosh, what can you do after Easter? You know, that's a big thing. You know, we move all through Lent, and then we get to Easter, and it's a big celebration because we're very thankful that God is alive. He's risen. And then I started thinking, well, it's the week after, and for me, it's sort of the last day of my spring break, and so tomorrow I'm going back to my normal routine again. Can some of you kind of identify with that? And that's kind of weighing on me. I mean, it was kind of funny. The other day, I had a nightmare that it was the first day of school after spring break. And I was late. I was just running late, and I couldn't get there on time. I was held up. I remember just grabbing all my things. It was all disorganized. I ran to my room like a minute before the tardy bell. The kids were like all over the place. They weren't interested at all. I said, hey guys, how you doing? Wasn't it spring break great? And they're going like, we don't want to be here. And it was really negative. And then I tried to figure out my lesson. I realized I hadn't prepared a lesson. So I didn't have a lesson. I didn't have anything going on. And then the worst thing, my supervisor came in. He decided he was going to observe me that day. So I'm glad. Then I woke up. And so I'm so glad. But so now we're getting back, kind of back to the normal routine. But, you know, I was thinking, what can we talk about resurrection? And what happens afterwards? You know, now what? Christ is risen. He's alive. Now what? We just kind of just return to our normal humdrum, normal routine? Or what? What's the deal here? So as I thought about, and I thought about that question, I thought of the story of the experience of the two disciples and their encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and that whole interaction that they had with Jesus. And I thought, you know, I need to hear that. I need to hear that this morning. I thought maybe that might be a good thing for us to share together this morning. So if you would please, we need to read that. It's the passage is found in Luke chapter 24. And it's kind of long. It's 13 through 35, but it's a great story. So I'd like to start off by reading that. Luke 24, 13 through 35. Okay, so verse 13, here we go. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Remember, this was right after the crucifixion actually took place the morning of Resurrection Sunday. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray just a little bit here. Father, we thank you first off for your word. And we thank you for just your accompaniment of us at all times, even in darkest, dire times, just as you were with these two disciples. We thank you for that. We pray that you would just open your word to us, touch our hearts, help us to see more of you this morning through your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have the story of the two disciples. The crucifixion had already taken place. They were there. We don't know to what extent they observed it or saw it, but they definitely knew what had happened. Being disciples of Christ, they're extremely distressed, extremely sad, extremely sorrowful for all that had happened. They said that they were hoping that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel, and that one had been killed. And I don't think we can really just imagine the kind of grief that they were experiencing. I know that most of us in here have probably experienced grief in some way. It's no fun. It's a drag, isn't it? It's a drag to say goodbye to people. And we have just a glimpse of what they were experiencing as well when their leader, Jesus, the one they had put so much hope into, was killed by the authorities. They were just beside themselves. And I kind of wonder, you know, what they were doing that morning on the road to Emmaus. I think by that time, it sounds like, as we read the scripture, some reports about him being gone. They were certainly aware of those reports. It didn't seem like they really had heard anything about him being raised from the dead. But yet they decided to leave. And I imagine what it was is that, and I'm just speculating, okay? I don't know, because it doesn't really say. But I imagine what was happening is that they're just so downcast, so depressed, that, well, what are we doing here? It's over. There's nothing left for us here anymore. He's gone. I think we just need to go home. And I don't even know if they're from Emmaus, but I'm just saying they probably went home and kind of just go back to the status quo, right? I mean, well, there's nothing else to do. We're just going to go back to a village. Maybe they had some sort of crafts or things that they're involved in that they did to earn their living. I don't know. But they left, and they were leaving. I mean, even Peter, if you look back in that passage in John, what did he tell the disciples after the crucifixion? Let's go fishing. Let's just take off. Let's just go back to the status quo, what was before. Let's go back and just go back to the life before, because it's over. What can we do? But, you know, in their sadness and in their despair, they leave Jerusalem and return to their village, back to their lives before Jesus. Hopes were dashed, dreams were crushed. It was over, back to the normal grind. So we can't imagine just their sense of hopelessness as they're returning back. But, you know, we know the rest of the story. We know that it isn't over. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and he's alive. And there's no way we can go back to our life as they were before. Just impossible. He's risen from the dead, and everything has changed. It's not the same anymore. But looking sometimes at the state of our world, we see evil, we see death, we see pain, suffering, injustice. And we may be tempted to ask, well, what difference did it make? The world certainly seems to be the same. The world is still fallen. It still has all these problems and pains. And I'm only preaching to the choir here. We've all experienced it. We've all experienced pain, disappointment, sadness, sorrow. We all have in here, all of us. So we may be tempted to think, wow, well, what did change? What did happen? I remember a couple days ago, Sadai, just before Easter, Sadai and I were trying to look for a good movie, and so on TV, on Netflix or something like that, and we found this Jesus movie. So let's go take a look at it. And it was good, you know, it's a Jesus movie. It wasn't exactly true to the biblical account. They did take some artistic liberties, but, you know, the spirit was there, I guess. But one of the things I found interesting that they did, that I'd never seen in a Jesus movie because it's not in the Bible, but it was interesting anyway, in the prayer in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying and asking that if it's the Lord's will, maybe this cup would pass from him. In this particular movie, they have Satan appear to him. And so Satan appears and he goes, Jesus, why are you doing this? You know the kind of suffering and pain you're going to go through and experience. Why are you even doing this in the first place? It's not going to make any difference. And that's Satan's argument to Jesus. So then he takes him forward into time and they go to a war scene. Bombs going off, bullets flying, people dying. It's terrible, right? Look, Jesus, they're still killing themselves. And then he takes them to another scene. I can't remember what it was. Some other historical scene of conflict, war, and death. And he says, just don't do it, Jesus. Just forget it. Just pack it in. Forget it. It's not going to work because it's not going to make any difference. I heard somebody else say and ask the same question. Well, what difference did it make? We still live in a world where these things are still here, right? That pain and that suffering, and we all experience it. What difference did it make? Well, I know that even people that don't believe in God kind of use that as their main argument about why I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I mean, he doesn't intervene. He doesn't, when I want him to, he doesn't save lives. He doesn't stop war, doesn't stop famine, doesn't stop injustice. We see it every day in the news, people dying, being killed for no apparent reason. Just sort of happens. Why didn't God intervene? I think that we ask that question too, don't you? I mean, sometimes we're in there, we see and observe the world. Why didn't God intervene? What happened here? Couldn't he have? Couldn't he have healed this person? Couldn't he have prevented that death? We don't know. It's a good question. It's a really good question. It's a fair question. I think we should ask it. Let's not just pretend that it's just going to go away. It's there. So we need to ask that question. You know, why does that happen? Now, I don't know if there's necessarily a good answer. There may not be. I don't know. But there's a couple things I do know. First off, when Jesus came, he didn't promise that he was going to eliminate evil. He didn't promise that. He didn't say that in the first place. He chose, rather than coming and waving a magic wand over the world and making evil disappear, he chose instead to immerse himself in it and live it and become its voluntary victim of death and evil. That's what he chose to do. He did that for us, and he came and he lived our reality. He lived the pain, the suffering that we all have experienced and all observed in this world. He just didn't make it kind of go away all of a sudden. Folks, we live in a fallen world. Our world is flawed. It's incomplete. It's imperfect. Pain and suffering are kind of the norm. And you know what? Christians don't appear to be immune to its effects. We also are subject to that same pain and suffering. If you look at even the lives of the saints, you know, you look, go to the Catholic Church, have all these saints, tons of them. And for fun, I remember when the kids were smaller, Sadai, when she'd get really flustered, and you would always say, good heavens, or good grief, or something like that. She started getting to the same, she'd say, ah, oh, Santa Rita de Cassia. And Saint Rita of Cassia was this Catholic, you know, saint recognized by the Catholic Church. And so for fun one day, we just actually went and tried to sort of look that up and see, what is the deal about Saint Rita? You know, who is she? I mean, we looked up her life. She just suffered enormously in her life. It wasn't like, you know, the saints have this life of just very, very easy, laid back, and piece of cake kind of living. They very much suffered in all that they did. And just as, you know, modern day saints, us modern day saints, we experience the same thing, you know. So we feel the effects of this fallen world, and we're not necessarily immune to it. So we got to look at that. So we go back here now to, and that presents a problem. And it's hard to accept them sometimes. It leads to resentment sometimes. It leads to anger sometimes, bitterness, frustration, even rejection of God. But let's talk about it, because it's the reality of this world, living in a fallen world. We go back to our passage. So these two very downcast, depressed, frustrated, and sad disciples are walking along, and this stranger kind of catches up with them and starts to talk with them and accompanies them in their deepest, darkest hour. He opens a scripture with them, to them. He ministers to them. He sees they're distraught. He sees that they're sorrowful. And he ministers to them. And in fact, so much so that they were encouraged and touched by his presence, by his words, that once Jesus had revealed himself and left, they said, and you look in verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Have you ever had a moment like that where you've been with somebody, maybe it's just a moment of hanging out with a very dear friend or friends, and just the conversation is rich and alive and deep and meaningful, and it just touches the heart? I mean, that was the kind of conversation they're having with Jesus as they shared their deepest sorrows, their deepest sadness with him. He was ministering to them in that darkest hour, and they were touched beyond any way they could have imagined, so much so that when they got to their designation, to their destination, and they were going to split part ways, they invited him to stay more. And I think we can identify with those kinds of moments too, where we've had those kinds of connections with people, and they've just been so deep and so rich and so meaningful, and it really just speaks to our hearts. Well, that was the kind of experience that they had with Jesus. And when he revealed himself to them, it's not really clear, but he left them in whatever way that meant. He says he disappeared from their sight. So that must have been kind of amazing. But they recognized who he was. He disappeared. What was the first thing they did? They said, you know what? It took us all day to get here. It's probably nighttime. So we're going back now. We're not waiting until morning. We're not waiting until we're leaving now, and we're heading back. Even in the night, maybe there's danger of robbers. Who knows? We're going back now to get back with their community and share that good news with the 11 and share exactly what had happened. I think there are a bunch of things that we can take away from this passage, but there are just a couple I think I want to touch on with you. The first is that God loves us, and we can count on him to be with us in the middle of our suffering. He's with us, and despite all outward appearances, God shares our distress, and he feels our pain, and not just in some theoretical way, but in a realistic way, because he actually experienced it. You know, sometimes I think we may think that God is up here and we're down, he is way up there, but that he's out of touch. He's not connected. That's what I'm trying to say. But he is. He lived down here with us. He became one of us. And many times we try to rationalize away, oh, well, he was God. He knew what was going to happen. So it's no big deal. Folks, he suffered just like us. He felt that pain. And we don't know what it is like to die. It must not be any fun, I imagine. And, you know, he went through that. And not just, you know, calmly in his bed with people around him, right? He was tortured and crucified. I mean, we can't imagine the kind of death that is. But he experienced it all. You know, the touching story that I recall is whenever his dear friend Lazarus died. And remember, on purpose, he kind of held back and didn't show up until after he'd already been gone for a couple of days. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And you think, why on earth did he weep? I mean, my goodness, he knew he was going to raise him in just a second. I think that, you know, Jesus is 100% and fully man. I know he's 100% fully God. We can't, you know, get our little finite pea brains around that, because how's that possible? But it just is. He's fully man and fully God. And he fully experienced all that we had. And if you've lost somebody, you know, it's painful. And it does produce tears. And Jesus experienced that. So he does definitely feel our pain. He feels our suffering, because he's been there. He's done that. And he's experienced that with us. So we can count on him to be with us in the middle of our sufferings, just as he was with those two disciples. Secondly, just as Jesus came alongside those two hurting disciples and ministered to them, we too are called to come alongside those who are hurting and be with them and accompany them and help them and minister to them in their deepest, darkest hour. We too are called to that. I remember we had, a long time ago, I went on a mission trip to Mexico, and the theme was of our leaders. Because, you know, because of the cultural differences between U.S. and Mexico and Latin culture, it's very people-oriented. And in Mexico, it's very important to be with the people and spend time with the people and connect with the people. And so that sort of became our theme, being with the people. What are we supposed to do, Pastor? Be with the people. That was it all the time, be with the people. Well, you know, that is our calling to all of us, not just outside of our culture, but in this culture, to be with the people. Just as Jesus had accompanied those disciples and those around him, he's shown us what we need to do in our own world, and that's be with the people and accompany them in their deepest, darkest hour, not just outside of our community of believers, but within our community of believers as well. We have needs in here. If we sat down and talked to all the people that are in here, we'd be here for hours and hours and hours listening to the kinds of needs that we all have, the kinds of pains, the kinds of sufferings, issues that are just running us wild, that keep us awake at night, that are causing us to feel frustrated and lost. We all have those, and we need to be aware and sensitive and reach out and be with one another, be there and share that suffering with each other to help bring us along, just as Jesus ministered to his disciples and brought them along. God uses us in the lives of others to bring good news in the midst of difficult circumstances. And so we're actively called upon to be actively engaged and involved in our world and to reach out and to minister to those in need. And finally, we're not just going to sit back and survive until Jesus comes back again. You know, we're going to be actively involved and engaged in our world. And that's precisely because of this point here. And this is really super important. Jesus' death and resurrection does make a difference. Doesn't make any difference, and I've been going on and around our fallen world. I hope it doesn't overshadow this truth, the central truth, and that's that Jesus is alive, and he is active, and he is involved, and he is engaged in our world. Even when all outward appearances don't seem to indicate that, it's true. He is. We may not feel it, we may not see it, but he is. And we have that confidence. And not only that, God has promised that one day he's going to heal our planet of all pain and suffering. He's going to restore our fallen planet and renew it back to its glory that it was before the fall. It's all going to happen. And in the meantime, we have that hope, right? We have that hope. And doesn't mean we put everything on hold. Well, okay, we know and we believe God's going to do that. Yay! Thank the Lord. It is. It's good. But in the meantime, what do we just sit around twiddle our thumbs? I don't think that's what God is calling us to, because we are being transformed now, not in the future. He is at work in our lives now. And he's working to transform us and make us into the image of his Son. And so we're all of us a work in progress. And we just thank God that he is working that way in us. We're being made more and more into his likeness. And we know that he's at work, and he's working to accomplish his perfect will in this world. Yeah, even this fallen world. He's at work. And we can't lose hope on that, because he is. And we know that he's transforming lives. And some of us have been blessed enough to see that transformation in other people's life. How many of us have seen those that have not known God, and then God touches their hearts and draws them to them? And what do you see next? It's a totally transformed individual. It's totally changed. I've seen it. It's an amazing thing. I know you have too. It's an exciting thing. God is at work in our world and in our lives, transforming this world and us into people that look more and more like him. And because I know the outcome, I know where all this is headed. In spite of my circumstance, despite everything that's going on, I can have peace knowing that God is at work and he's transforming and making us and giving us a new life. And I think that's the message of hope that we have, that in spite of everything, even though it appears that he may or may not be here, he is, and we can count on that. We can count on that, and we can be actively involved and engaged in our world, just reaching out and showing love to those around them, just as God loves us. That's our motivation to move on and share the good news with the hurting world, with our hurting people all around us. So may God bless you, and may he bless us in our desire to be light and salt in our world and see God just work and move in marvelous, wonderful ways all around us. So God bless you guys.